anything. So that means in order for that to happen, we have to set ourselves toward life. We have to set ourselves toward life. And when we do that, then God's promises. Everybody say promise. We don't pray for something that he didn't promise because we're wasting our time. But if he promises your house, then he promises your house. You pray for your house because he promised it. Amen? So he promises your house, but we have to be faithful. There's a condition there. We have to be faithful. If you trying to pray for your house and your house and you're part of the house and you're unfaithful, what do you expect from God? We have to be faithful. And so this Genesis 45 is about restoring the family. It's about restoration. And what we see happening in 45, in the tail end of this, we started looking at some text concerning them going back by the command. And we took like almost a detour from the text because Pharaoh commanded. We took that word command, savah, and we wind up taking another look at the two trees. Now, I've been burdened this week about these two trees to the point that God wants me to revisit it again. Somehow, we're not getting this. And so I was burdened by how God opened up our understanding to these two trees, yet we're still not seeing it clearly. And so I will do that. I will take another hard, strong look at this in the proper time. We'll revisit it again. Because this is going to be our theme throughout the year. Going into the new feast cycle, this is going to be it. Because we lose this, we're lost forever. So I'm going to do some eschatology today, a little bit of that, because I'll be pulling several texts from Zechariah, which is a prophet about eschatology and what God's going to do in the end. Because that's what we're getting ready for. We're getting ready for a banquet. Right. We're getting ready for a wedding feast. Or we should be. Right. And there was something that really hit me hard during song service. And I picked up my iPad to look at something I already had down but didn't really look at it careful. The Lord said, go look at that. Go look at that tie-in. And so I'm gonna try to get started here with 45. And we're going to look at, let's start with verse 21. And the sons of Israel did so. What did they do? Well, he was talking about them concerning your goods. And the best of all the land of Mitzrayim is yours. He was telling them, don't worry about your goods. The best of Mitzrayim is yours. But how many know the best of Mitzrayim is not always better than your goods? And we find that later on, when we hit 26, that Yaakov didn't listen to that. He brought everything with him. He brought his sheep and his oxen and his donkeys with him from Canaan. The only thing he left was the promised land. Now, I want you to get that. He got to leave the promised land and go down to a foreign land, Mitzrayim, in which the only thing Yaakov had in his mind is the last time my father Avram went down there, it was trouble. That's what he had in his mind. So he had to be given some information in order to get him to release that. That's why he went down to Beersheba. Now, I'm in 26. I know you understand that, right? But this is how it's flowing. He went down to Beersheba and God gave him a vision about going. It wasn't just he heard from his sons and he agreed, I'm going to do it. But he had to be given a vision to go. And so he was sent. And there's some powerful principles that's laid out there in that. And so I want you to keep that in mind. But this is what was happening. The sons of Israel did so. meaning they agreed to tell their father. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the mouth of Pharaoh, and he gave them food for the journey. Wagons and food. Wagons and food. I'd write that down, I'd take a look at that. Wagons and food. You're going to need wagons and food for the journey. You're on a journey. Everybody here is on a journey. And if you don't have wagons and food for this journey, you're going to be in trouble. We're all on a journey. Listen, we have a hope that he'll save our families. We have expectation that he will, but we don't have wagons and food for the retrieval. That's a big issue with God. We believe it, but we don't have high expectation that we get wagons and food. What's your expectation today? Do you want to get more than enough in order to have not just enough to sustain you, but to sustain your lost family? To restore your household? You're not just building a place for you. You're building a house, you build it big. You have expectations. That's why he said, lengthen the cords of the tent. Make it bigger. You have expectation that more will come. Wagons and food. Everything I read this week, it was just like leaping off the page to the point that there's too much, God. But he'll open up your understanding. You ask him, that's what he'll do. We have to prepare not just for ourselves. We've been maintaining self for a long time. We have to start making preparation to be strong for others, to have words for others. If the only word you got is what God gave you, then what's the point in that? What's the word for those coming? What is the word for those who are going to be picked up? And if you're not having wagons, you're not planning on picking up anybody. Wagons and food. I'd write that down. I'd take some time to meditate on that. I don't have time to do it this morning. I'm only giving you what the set apart spirit gives me when I read this. And he gave all to them, to each man, changes of garment. Why he's changing the garment? Because your image can't be the same as it was the previous cycle as it needs to be this cycle. There has to be a change of garment. And I'm going to come back to this because you're going to see in real time the hand of the Most High, how tender he is and how careful he is to guide us to the right spot. He gave them changes of garments. Why? Because their image had to change. He already knew about their old image. What's the thing they wanted from Yosef? His garment. They took his garment. What did they take from our master? His garment. And so he gives them garments to change their image. Our image has to change. We were created in image and likeness, and that was torn to pieces by sin. But now we're created in it. We get to get that image back, but we put on his garments. I mean, you know that he has garments for us. Even in the end, he said he's going to give us new garments. When you're preparing for the marriage supper, you're getting ready. And then when you get there, he's going to give you white robes. Why? Because there's an image change. You're not the same. If you're still living in yesteryear's garments and you're expecting a saved household, you're fooling yourself. There has to be an image change. And this is what these garments represent. He gave them changes of raiment. The simla. The simla. Changes of garments. The simla. I'm going to change your image. That's what he does. And I think about God's goodness and how carefully his word is written. It's so careful. Right. And you hate to come in here and tear it to pieces. So you have to spend the right proper time that you're not taking things out of the spot they're supposed to be in. But he says this simple term, changes of raiment. It deals with image. Right. It deals with new beginnings. It's a new start for his brothers. He's not sending them home with the rags they came with. They've been wearing those rags for a long time. They've been made several couple trips. They're going back different. They're cleaned up. They got their new garments. What happened when Yosef was pulled out of prison? What did the Pharaoh do? He gave him a change of clothes. This is a new fella. He ain't the prisoner, and I don't want anybody to think he's the prisoner. This is my right-hand man. Is it okay that God makes you the right-hand man? Is it okay? Is it okay that God sets the image for us? Is it okay that God says, you know what? You might have been just hidden down south all these years, but I'm about to make you the right-hand man. Amen. Come on. I've set people in wait, patiently in wait, for a revelation that'll flow from the south. Is that okay? Is that okay? Can we believe that far out? Or are we still believing for ourselves? Are we still struggling with our own faith? If you're struggling with your own faith, you can't believe God for nobody else. The Bible says a centurion came to the master, a Gentile. And he says, I got a servant home. And I believe if you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Now this is no law keeper. This is no feast keeper. This is no Shabbat going centurion. But he had tapped into something that I feel like we have yet to tap into, and that's faith in God. Amen. Trust in him, what his word says. That's why you read the word. If you're only reading the word, now that I'm reading it, you're not reading enough this week. You have to set some time aside. You have to engage in the word of God, because that's how your faith, the Bible says, faith come by hearing, and hearing come by the word of God. Well, if the only hearer you're hearing today is me, then you're not getting faith all week. You got to read aloud. Sometimes the scripture, read it aloud so you can hear with your own ear, and it'll cause faith to happen inside of you. It'll spring up inside of you when you read it aloud. Take some time to do that. Get yourself in a good study habit to read the word aloud so you're hearing it. If not, there's so much technology, you can hit play on about any device that's given to man today, and you can have instant access to the word to build faith. How can a centurion have faith more than a feast-keeping, Shabbat-going, food-law-eating Jew that the master said? Where's this faith at in Jerusalem? Where's it at? Look at his faith. He said, if I speak the word, his servant's going to be healed. He didn't feel worthy for the master to go to his house because he knew he was living wrong, but he had faith. Faith is a powerful tool if we utilize it. You say, well, I can't have faith. I'm not right. Well, the centurion wasn't either, but he had faith. He believed God. You have to believe God even when you don't believe in yourself. Don't bring God down to a level of your understanding. He's God. He's God whether you believe or not. He's still God. Don't reduce him down to a level that he's not able to do something because we're not living right. He's God regardless of how we're living. He's still God. He never loses status. And so now he's telling them, you're going to go down back to your father, but you're going to change your clothes. There has to be a change of clothes. How many understand? The simlah has to change. In Luke 23:34, Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have divided the garments and cast lots. They took his garments. What did the brothers do? They took Yosef's garment. So this is a tie-in to get us to look again at these selection of scripture to help us understand that this change of clothes must be happening with the sons of Yaakov, and it must happen with us. There has to be an image change. There has to be a sense of a new beginning. How many sense a new beginning? You should be sensing a new beginning since the eighth day of Sukkot. You should be sensing that. You should be praying over that. Sometimes a thought comes and we don't pray over the thought. Sometimes a move, a wound in our spirit happens. We don't even pray over it. So we forget it. We just, it goes back behind and we forget it. We keep going and we pick up little tidbits here and there. But you have to be led by God. The Bible says the righteous, his footsteps are led by the Most High. We step in clearly. And I was sitting there and I looked at this particular blanket. If you notice that when you step on it, it puts your footprints. Let me see that. I was looking at that and I said, you know what, God, we want our footsteps ordered by you. We want to be walking in the right direction. Not only walking in the right direction, but we want to be clothed right properly. Clothed properly is important. And so Yosef was sending the boys back completely looking different. Change of clothes. Now, in this particular verse, and he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Now, someone said, well, Benjamin was that bad? He had to have 5 changes of clothes? No, he wasn't bad at all. This was Yosef's brother, full brother, same daddy, same mama brother. And he gave Benjamin all this money, which was a lot of money, and these clothes, and he was sure enough sending them brothers that put him in the pit, he was sending them in the wilderness along, no more Yosef giving directions, no more Yaakov, they're along with the brother of Yosef. He's sending them and he's testing them. Because we know they love silver, these boys, and we know they got this thing about other people's clothes. Other people's image. What they didn't like about Yosef, his image when he was in the long robe. They didn't like it because he looked like he's going to be the one and I'm the firstborn. Reuben said, that ain't going to happen. Let's put him in the pit. He passed up all these other brothers because the long robe made him look distinguished. It made him look like God selected him. And then all of a sudden he starts having these dreams and he starts to share these dreams and they're saying, you know what, we're not going to have this. We're not going to have a younger brother step up and be somebody. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter when you start this. I started this a long time ago, but that don't give me an upper hand if you just started yesterday. We're talking about the Most High and what the Most High can do for you in an instant. And so you don't have to promote yourself. He'll promote you. We have to humble ourselves and let him do the job. So he gives him 5 changes of clothes to Benjamin and sends him in the wilderness. It's a test. It's a test. Are you going to be like the eldest son when the prodigal son comes home, that you're jealous that the your younger brother gets treated with the fatted lamb and the ring on the finger and the shoes on the feet and the robe on his back? Because he got all those things just like they got. Are you going to be jealous of that? Or are you going to be, you say, well, you know, we've been doing this a long time and somehow we ought to have some status. What if God puts us and sits us in the back and somebody who just comes along, he sets him in the front? Are you going to be jealous of that? Because if so, we've learned nothing. It don't matter who's first. It matters that God is given the praise and the honor and the glory. So we have to make sure that we're checking all these boxes as we go through this. So I'm just giving you this because I don't want to pass too much up for you. And this is not exhaustive. This is just kind of hitting it light and giving some understanding. So these 3 possible reasons Yosef did this. He was Yosef's only full brother. That's why he did it. He loved his only full brother. It was a way to prove to Yaakov that Yosef was alive, because he sent Benjamin back with silver and 5 changes of clothes by showing favor to Yaakov's favorite son. That's why he said, this is his favorite son. I'm going to show favor to him. And it was one final test. This was the final test. So right before you feel the full weight of redemption, there's a final test. And maybe some of you are in your final test. Amen. But I can tell you, we're going to come out victorious. We're going to walk in health and healing. We're going to be on top and not beneath. We're going to be above only. That's what God's word says. And we're not going to accept anything other than what he's prophesied over our lives. Amen. Amen? How many are receiving this? So it's going to take me a little while to build this together. Brother Scott, he brought some interesting scripture to us last night about the donkeys. And I want to tell him right now how proud I am of him not fearing these hard areas. But God woos you. You got to go with God. You don't get to pick and choose. And I want to tell him how proud I am that he took on that task, because it is fascinating. Because I went home and said, God, why are you wooing him that direction? And let me tell you, it's so powerful, so amazing, that maybe during Midrash, we can get on it. I want to get on it right now, but I can't because I'm mandated to do this. But I tell you what, it is powerful about these donkeys and what God did and what our master did. I'll give you just I might as well just give you the answer. He rode on a foal of a donkey, a firstborn. He redeemed it because he's the lamb.
That's right. Amen.
So if it wouldn't have been for Yeshua, that lamb would have they'd have broke that donkey's neck.
That's right.
And if it wouldn't be for us, our necks would be broken.
That's right.
If it wouldn't be for him.
That's right.
So thank God. When you get wooed, don't fight it. It might be hard, and it's hard to explain. What are you going to explain about this? And sometimes you're limited in what you find. It's very limited. But it does that matter? It don't matter how limited you are, because God has no limits to what he can reveal. He can reveal it openly to you. And so you understand that you're able to convey it to the people. So we see that he's recreating the condition of his own attempted murder by giving the clothes to Benjamin. He's recreating this, his own attempted murder. They were jealous of Yosef. They're going to be jealous of Benjamin. So he's creating the scene for jealousy. And there was no jealousy. Why? Because something happened. Something happened. Now they're walking in that redemptive status, that being restored back. They're being restored back to what God intended for them to walk in. But he created a scene of attempted murder. These boys were something. They'd have took Benjamin out there and stole that money so fast, took them, changed the clothes, and said to their father, hey, Bob B's got him, I guess. We don't know what happened to Benjamin. But instead, there was change. I mean, thank God for change. Now, Yosef wouldn't have, by faith, trusted that what he was trying to teach them had taken root, then he'd have never sent Benjamin back. Do you know that Yosef was the second most powerful man in the known world then? If we were talking about presidents of the United States, he would ride on Air Force Two. He would be like J.D. Vance. And when the president goes across the pond, like he was in Asia, visiting all the Asian countries, J.D. Vance was in America. He's looked at as the president. He represents, because president's off the United States. He's across the pond. He's in another location. J.D. Vance represents the president of the United States. That's how powerful vice president is. This is what Joseph was. When Pharaoh was in his throne, he was the top. The moment he stepped off the throne, Yosef was in charge of everything. His whole house. Pharaoh, the house of Potiphar, he was in charge of. The prison, he was in charge of. He's in charge of the entire kingdom of Mitzrayim. He was in charge of all of it. Yosef. So he had the power and the money to go down and get his father without sending the brothers back. He could have done that. But he recreated this murder scene to see if his brothers really received that redemptive status. And so sometimes you and I have to be tested. You know, that was mentioned right at the front of the beginning of service. Sometimes, you know, we can take a stand, but your stand's going to be tested. Your stand can't just be verbal words without reality, without you struggling, going through something, difficulty. You got to stand. You got to stand upon the word of God. Now, I feel like I'm just coming out of my test. I'm coming out of it, and I'm coming back stronger and better with more understanding because I didn't let the test cripple my ability to press into God. When it's difficult, you press in. When you don't feel like you press in, you got to press into God. There's nothing more fascinating than understanding that when I get to the eschatology, you're going to see how important this is. Because he talks about this in Zechariah, the importance of making sure we're in a position when he returns, and he will return. He's going to return when he returns, that we're in a position we should be. Amen? And so he's showing Benjamin great favor and sending him to the wilderness along with his brothers. Now in verse 23, it says, and he sent to his father this 10 donkeys. This is what Brother Scott talked about last night. 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Mitzrayim. Now these first 10 donkeys, if you press on donkey, it's talking about the male donkey. Why is that significant? Because God distinguishes the male from the female. Hence, he distinguishes the male from the female. All that ties together. All that is significant with how God uses two trees and two women. And when I read later on, you'll see that God, in judgment, judges the man separate from the wife. You'll see it. I'll read the text to you. How God says, he's going to look at each one independent of the other. Because men have a responsibility, a high responsibility, to be strong leaders in their home. And women have a strong responsibility to be what God intends for them to be. You're either going to be an Esther or a what? A Vashti. One represented her king well. The other despised the king, and regardless of what he said, she refused to go do what God asked of her. Vashti said, I know you want me to come to this banquet you throw, but I'm not going. All you want to do is show me off. I'm not going to do it. Regardless of what his intention was, he was the king. So sometimes we think we know God's intention, and we have audacity to tell God we're not going to do something because we know his intention. Regardless if you think you know God's intention or not, he's the king. And we're to obey him with everything that we possibly can. Esther did that. And because of it, the king says, ask whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, and it's yours. She heard him, didn't respond to it. She said, all I want to do is have a banquet. I want you and Haman to come to it. Then he says again to her at the banquet, ask of anything you want of half the kingdom, and I'll give it to you. She's still not listening to him. She said, I want to do another banquet. I want y'all to come to it. Then he says to her again a third time, ask anything you want up to half the kingdom. Do you understand he was the head of the king of 127 provinces? Do you understand that we're talking about multi-billions of dollars she could have had at one request? She wasn't in it for the money. She had her people on her mind. She was trying to restore her family. You and I got to get different things on our mind. Sometimes we think the only thing we got to do is focus on making sure we can get our finances right. The Bible says it's Jehovah who gives the power to get wealth. He gives the power to get wealth. You can spend more time trying to get wealth yourself and not lose your household. Or you can let Yehovah give you power to get wealth. Which one you want? If your wealth built on the power of Yehovah, it's lasting. Other than that, you're putting stuff with bags with holes in it. It lasts temporary. It's there and then it's gone. It's there and then it's gone. And you steady trying to chase the there money, and you lose sight of God giving you the power to get it. There's my money message. You get very few here. But it has to be meaningful to us, because this is all to deal with money. I just read it to you. And so in this particular verse, he's talking about donkeys, 10 of them, loaded with the best of Mitzrayim. This must have been quite the gift. The best of Mitzrayim must have been, took 10 donkeys to carry it. We don't know how much gold and silver and raiment and stuff, but this first 10 donkeys has nothing to do with food. It's just stuff. If they didn't have the 10 donkeys, they would still live. With the 10 donkeys, they can live better. Are you getting the point? 10 donkeys carrying the best that Mitzrayim's got as a gift to Yaakov. While Yaakov's over there hurting and mad, to be frank with you, he's mad. He's mad that the boys took his love son, the only son he's got left, and they've been gone for quite some time, and he don't know what's going on with them. While he's doing that, God's loading 10 donkeys down with the best of Mitzrayim just as a gift. And 10 female donkeys. Everybody say female. Because it's important that you understand there's a clear distinction between male and female. As confused as our country is and the rest of the world, there's a clear distinction between male and female, even if you're a donkey.
That's right. That's right.
Now, this is important for us to understand, because the female donkey here does something interesting. I mentioned this last night before we went home, because this got into my skin when Brother Scott was on it. I mean, this is it. You know, when I'm listening to our God, I listen to him, and I'm trying to figure out why has God got him going here, and I want to tap into that, because I'm hungry to know. I went home and spent the first 2 hours before I went to bed just looking at donkeys. So I thought maybe I'm going on a donkey tour today. But that wasn't how God had it planned, but I was trying to divert God, this is important stuff here. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain. What did grain represent? Life. Life. Hi. The life. What were they fighting for? From the very beginning, when we talk about the story of yourself, they're standing at each other, unless somebody goes down, that we may live and not die. What were they going for? Grain. They were going for grain, and then they go a second time for what? For grain. Now God's sending 10 female donkeys that carry life. Why? Because women carry life.
That's right.
Women carry life. Is this not important or not? They carry life. 10 female donkeys with grain. Just how much grain you need. This is not the first time we see grain on donkeys. The Bible says when they took the sacks down to get fodder for the donkeys, they found the coins in the sack. This is not the first time we see that God uses the donkey to carry grain, but we read that. Now we see that he's distinguishing the Most High. Remember, there's no idle words in text. He's distinguishing between 10 males and 10 females. He's distinguishing the difference because they carry life. I preserve them for carrying life. And that's what happened in the garden. We go back to the garden. Who's going to carry the life? Who carries the seed? It's the seed of the woman. Life is in the woman. And so the importance of both men and women to God is, it's hard to put in words how he cares so much for men and women. That's why the enemy's so destructive to the home, because if he can divide the man and his wife, then he can divide the entire family. When we look at these sons of Yaakov, they all had family problems. They all had issues in the family, because the enemy was attacking the family to undermine and underwash the man. And so the prophetic utterance don't go on. If we get rid of the 12 tribes, we don't have no Israel. So he's got to make them look like they're knuckleheads. And they were knuckleheads. There's no doubt about it. Yet God still used them. How could he do that? Because he's God. Anybody ever been a knucklehead in here? He still used you, still cares about you, still loves you, and he'll give you his kingdom. That's how much he loves. He lets you live in the kingdom. How important is that? So he's dealing with this 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father for the journey. Grain, bread, and food. All of those things are different from the other. Grain is that which has not been crushed and ground. It's not ready to be baked. So you're going to have to put in some effort with the grain. But there's bread. All you do is eat that stuff. It's already done. The other day I had a gift brought to me. I heard Charlotte rumbling. I was upstairs, and all of a sudden she comes running in. She got a towel. I said, "What you got there?" She said, "I got some fresh bread." Man, it was so good. We didn't have to do anything. We didn't turn the oven on. We didn't have to do anything. We didn't grind the seed. We didn't mix the dough. All we had to do was open that napkin up and cut a piece off of it and put that butter on there. With a little side of coffee, because if you got fresh bread with no coffee, it's a sin. So in order to keep the faith, I said, "I need some coffee. This is about to happen." But God is good. So I didn't do anything for that. So notice he brought grain. 10 female donkeys carried grain, bread, and food. All of them are different from the other. Now, we don't know the full details of what this food is. It could have been in different measures, different types. It's a general term. But nonetheless, the only one that stands out to me that you got to have input is grain. It's in raw form. You got to get there and you got to grind it. You got to, I gave you this message before, you got to grind it. You got to, remember we went through this bread whole thing? It takes some time. It takes some time. You got to go out and cut it. You got to grind it. You got to sift it. All these things. And then you got to make the dough. Takes time. You can't make, there's no fast way to make fresh bread that's got to rise. It takes some time. From the time you take the flour, which is already ground, so we're taking that off, we're giving that to you. We already got the raw flour out the thing. You take the raw flour, and I don't know if you sift your raw flour, but some people do. From that time to the time you're eating hot bread, it's going to take some time. But if I hand you a bread, how much time does that take? You see, it's quick. So you can have the bread right away. This is what 10 female donkeys was carrying. Why female? Because they were guaranteed to get it there. Guaranteed to get it there. They were sure-footed, aware of their surroundings. They sensed the danger before you did. Why do males not sense the danger as quick as the female? Because they like this. And I have to really get a little heavy, maybe too heavy for you today, on what that means in Jeremiah. I was sent almost around the world to deliver a message on that passage. Get your nose out the air before you get into something you can't return. And I might get there. You never know, because this is going to be probably 3-4 parts. So they delivered, and it was for his father for the journey. 10 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys for the father for the journey. Are you hearing me? And he sent his brothers away, and they left, and he said to them, do not quarrel along the way. Don't get on each other's nerve along the way. Now here's the big challenge. How are we going to go through an entire Torah cycle without getting on each other's nerves? How are we going to do it without quarreling along the way? Are we asked to do something that's impossible? Or do we have to really humble ourselves more in order to have accomplished that? How can you go a whole year living with your wife without quarreling? Think about it, guys. Women, think about it. How can you go a whole year without getting on each other's nerves? We talk about restoration, but that ain't restored yet. Because we just want to be what we want to be. And when I want to say something, I'm just going to say it. That all has to be put under the blood. All of that. That's the laying aside every weight and sin which that so easily beset us. Just that little thing will beset you. If they'd have one quality to beset them, one finger pointing, it's easy to point fingers. You know, you can be quick to point fingers when you're the finger pointer. But what if somebody like God points the finger? That's what he's doing right now. Then it's not. I'm not so comfortable when he's doing it. But I'm very comfortable at doing it. Well, the more you get confident in finger pointing, is the more God's going to finger point back to you. Because he judges us based on how we act. In the model prayer, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us as we forgive others. So we're asking God to treat us like we treat others. Pray that prayer and don't even know what we're saying. Have no idea that we're judging ourselves and we act up with other people and we think God's not going to act up with us. You prayed for it. Some of you pray for the struggle you got right now. Now if I said everybody get your pen out, we'd probably have to pray for struggles. We ain't picking no pens up. We ain't praying for no struggles. Yet we do it without consciously knowing it. Because we're asking God to judge us like we judge others. Forgive us like we forgive. We harbor unforgiveness and we don't want God to be unforgiven. So he's telling them, don't quarrel along the way. We have some work to do. Because it's all wonderful. It's all fun and game. You're coming off of Sukkot. It was wonderful. We had this high, right? And we're talking about this tree of life, and now we want to camp right here. But while we're camping right here, we still got struggles. We got stuff that bother us. And we got to be open to God to come in and do whatever he wants, whatever he sees fit. Do not quarrel along the way. Joseph knew the history of the violence that his brothers had. He knew the history. He knew that they could finger point quickly to one another. His two brothers, Simeon and Levi, they went to Shechem, deceived those in Shechem to get circumcised, and then killed every one of them. These are men of blood. They're men of war. They slew all the men of Shechem because they violated their sister Dana. So he knew what he was dealing with. Don't crawl along the way. Here he sent Benjamin back with his pockets bulging. That was no small change. I mean, he could barely walk. Benjamin came. He got five changes of garments. I mean, it was like putting a, they might as well put a tag on him and say, beat me up. And he sends them in the wilderness where nobody's watching. They can do whatever they want. They can steal his money and beat him up, lie to their father. They were used to doing this. Last time they talked to their father about a brother, they lied to him. But let me tell you what happened. That redemption was working. That restoration locked in. And they made it home with their brother. And he still had his money, still had his garments. Something's changed. Now we're seeing they're bearing good fruit. We see the change. Because they could have tore Benjamin up. He was the youngest. He could have not defended himself. The only defense that Benjamin had was the Most High defending him. That's all he had. And so Yosef knew that. And so he goes on and says, don't crawl along the way. And they went up from Mitzrayim and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Yosef is still alive. The moment they said that, things begin to change. Because that's an admission of a guilt they had for over 20 years. They lied to Jacob and says, a wild animal took your son. We don't know what happened to him. Why was it a lie? Because they took the son and put him in a pit, took his robe, then sold him as a slave to Egypt, and lied to the father and said, a wild animal must have ate it, and brought the clothes back with blood. They killed a goat and put the blood all over it and said, a wild animal must have ate it. And now they're about to tell the truth. They say, Yosef's still alive. So after 20 years of carrying that sin guilt, you think you can never get rid of it. Sin's been with you so long, you can't get rid of it. Can I tell you, though your sins be as scarlet, you should be made white as wool. It don't matter how long you carried sin. The moment you say, I'm sorry, the moment you confess your fault to the master, he forgives your sin. That's what happened to these boys. Yosef's still alive. What famous word? It's some of the most famous words you read in the book of Genesis that you'll ever read. He's still alive. It's a confession. It's an admittance. We knew the whole time. We were guilty this whole time, and we're sorry. Dad, we're sorry. We treated you with such disdain, with no respect. They had no respect for their dad. It was the most... This family was so dysfunctional, it wasn't even funny. So we talk about dysfunctional family. Can God use a dysfunctional family? Well, these boys still remain the 12 tribes of Israel today and will remain the 12 tribes in the end during eschatology. In the book of Revelation, it talks about 12 tribes. There'll still be the ones there because God can take dysfunction and bring about the cause that he causes as long as we listen to him. So nobody comes to this place today without dysfunction. We all come with our dysfunction. We all come with our problems. And we all have excuses of why we can't do something for God because of our past. Yet, God is the master of taking dysfunction and bringing about change. Let's take a little sidetrack here. I was wondering, I asked God, I said, how is this going to go? Well, here's our little side note. There was a woman during Joshua's day when they came, when Joshua, Moses had died, Joshua now takes the reins. They cross the Jordan, they come to this place called Jericho. They sent 12 spies to spy out the land, and this woman, she was a harlot. Modern day, she's a prostitute. How many know, do I have to give the Hebrew on prostitute? We know what that means. So she gladly invited the men in her house. I wonder why. She gladly invited them into her house. She saw money walking on 2 feet. That was her business. That was her occupation. There's no, God's not trying to hide that. Her name was Rahab. And then the people of Jericho heard there were spies in the land, so they came knock on Rahab's door. And she's already in a, what you would call, for a better word, a risque business. She don't have to tell the truth. She's a sinner. What do? We lie. They're not here. She got them hid under the couch over there. She's hiding them in the stalks of wood. She don't care what they think about her. She's a harlot. She's not trying to project herself as a saint. But the whole time, guess who's watching? The Most High. He's watching because that's his female. Call her a donkey, call her whatever you want. They're not here. She lied. How can God use a harlot, prostitute, and a liar to do anything? Well, we're going to find out exactly how he uses her. Go to Matthew. Is this all right? Kind of little, take a little side, because I got about to have to do something here. And we're going to have to move along if I'm going to get it done. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we just made a departure from the Torah into the Brit Hadishah, the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, and it's going to talk about its opening statement, the book of the genealogy of Yeshua. So who wants to know who's in his family? Do you think Yeshua came for his family? Do you think Yeshua wants to restore his family? Because we got Yaakov's children, which is Israel's children, and somebody's got to restore them. Somebody got to be the redeemer. You got to redeem the donkey with a lamb.
That's right.
If not, you break his neck because he's unclean. He starts out in trouble, just like all of us. We started out in trouble. We like David, when we come out of the womb, my mother conceived me in iniquity. I was conceived. The moment we took the first breath, we were in iniquity. And we keep trying to reason why God can't use me. Well, let me tell you, there's not one person here that God can't use you mightily. He's been watching over your life, all your life he's been watching over you. And every time the devil tried to take you out, God put his hand there and said, no, this is mine. But they're not living right. He says, I know they're not living right, but I got a plan, purpose for them. I know Ahab is a harlot. Don't you think I know that? I know she just lied, but I got a plan for her. Let's look at Matthew and how Matthew gives us this genealogy. I'm not going to read it all. I'll read it. Start at verse 5. And Solomon, everybody say Solomon, brought forth Boaz by Rahab. The issue is, do we need Boaz? Well, yeah, we need him. Oh, yeah, we need him. Thank God for Boaz. We need him. Solomon brought forth Boaz by Rahab. Now, you don't even have to have that in there. Because when you're talking about genealogy, the father is the one that's the lead in the genealogy. Unless God's trying to tell you something on purpose. Don't forget Rahab. The harlot, the liar. I picked her. Why? Because I'm God. Maybe not your selection. Maybe we're looking for, you know, something more quaint and white, doing her duties in the prayer, going to every service. Maybe that's what we're looking for. But God's looking for the one who says yes. Because you got, it's like the two elder sons, it's like the two sons. He says, will you go for me? I'll go. Yeah, I'll go. And then he starts to think about it. He don't go. Then he says to the other, will you go? No, I ain't going. Why would I want to do something for you? But he goes and think about it, and then he goes. He goes and does it later. Which one was greater? The one who's the yes man to God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, or the one at the end wind up doing what God wanted him to do. Through the struggle, through the difficult, through the beat down, through when everybody says, I told you he wasn't the one. That ain't what God said. That ain't what God said. Rahab has a son with Solomon by the name of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth, who has a son by the name of Obed, who has a son by the name of Jesse, who has a son by the name of David. You talk about a line in your family being restored, that's what God's all about. He's about taking the broken. He's about taking the ones who's forgotten and making that restoration happen. That's what God does. You got a broken family. They're almost a no count. Let's give up on this clan. They're pitiful in how they act, but God restored them. It don't matter how bad your family is. It don't matter the history of your family. None of that matters. What matters is let God come in and fix it for you. But if you can't believe God for yourself, you're going to have a difficult time believing for your lost family. If you haven't getting yourself, you got to get ready to be changed. You got to put on a new set of garments, new clothes. You got to have a change of garment. You got to have an image change. And that's what I'm looking for. You know why you have an image change? Because it don't lie. It tells the truth. It's you. It's the real you. We're not trying to figure out what's on the inside of you. We're trying to figure out what's your expression, because your expression tells what's really on the inside of you. When you get happy because the song came on and you clap in your hand and you can't wait to sing, that's on the inside of you. The Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's on the inside of you that has to come out. And so we see that this Rahab, now she's a Canaanite. Remember that. She's a Canaanite. How in the world she married Solomon? She had to convert under the Torah and the principles of God to even marry Solomon. Obviously she did. And God was watching that whole thing all the whole time. Here's a Canaanite woman. Then she has a son by the name of Boaz who marries a Moabite woman. You want to talk about some no-nos? The Moabite wasn't even allowed to go in the house of God. Not as a Moabite. Wasn't allowed. By the time Boaz met Ruth, she was no Moabite. She made this famous statement to her mother-in-law. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'm a lodge. Your God's going to be my God. Wherever you're done, I'm all in here. She changed her clothes. She got her image right. And God brought a Boaz in her life who made the line of Yeshua. How powerful is that? Because there's change in our life if we let God come and bring it. He brings change. Yosef is still alive. What a statement. What a declaration. And the Bible says the Ruach of their father revived. Verse 27, the Ruach of their father revived. Now, I'm just going to bring this to a finish with 45 of Bereshit. So go back there. I'm at verse 27. When they spake to him all the words which Joseph had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now you notice something. He didn't say nothing about the donkeys. Said when he saw the what? The wagons. The spirit of Jacob revived. Not the donkeys. There were 20 of them. 10 of them had the best the Mitzrayim could offer. You'd think that impressed him. That didn't impress Yaakov. 10 of them had the life source for this hungry family. That didn't impress him. What impressed him? What impressed him? Say it loud. What was the wagons for? To bring every person of his family back to where Yosef was. That was the thing that revived his spirit. What's going to revive your spirit? Not stuff. So don't spend most of your time trying to chase stuff. Not even food is going to impress you that much. Now we need food, but we got to learn to really refrain from food more than ever before. Now, this time that we're going in, this next year in a few months that we're going in, we having a time, it's going to be the best time of your life, the next year and 2 months. Because that's the end of the red horse in Revelation. Yes. And the beginning of the black horse. Now, the black horse represents depression and utter destruction. So we got a little over a year to get it done. What's the most important thing in that year and 2 months that you need to focus on? The wagons. The wagons. Why? What are they for? They're to put all the little children and all the family members in to bring them back to Yosef, who's waiting. I mean, no, we have a Yosef waiting for us. We have a Yosef waiting for us. My focus is going to be on the wagons. Because the wagons are not just about you. The wagons are about people. It's a hunger for people. The prophecy was, for the harvest fields of your souls. For the harvest fields of your souls. So we got to focus on the wagon, because the wagons are important. Now we know riches is important. We know that food is important. We know all those things. But that didn't revive Yaakov. He said nothing. If we was made to know something, he would have mentioned the 10 donkeys with the riches on it. He would have mentioned the 10 female donkeys with the bread on it. Do you understand? He didn't mention that. He said the wagons. When he saw the wagons, he said, we're saved. Now he can rest. Now he had some reprieve. He said, oh, I can rest, because none of them will be lost. All my grandchildren, all my children, all my family members, everyone. And at that time, they had quite a few people. And we know that we're getting that on 26. We'll deal with that. They mentioned a small number. But that was just the number in which everyone would be counted from. I can tell you, Yaakov, they took Shechem. What they did with them people? Do you understand? They killed the male, but they kept the women and children of Shechem. He had a big clan, took wagons. Not one of them. They didn't leave one behind. The only thing he left was the promised land. He left the promised land. That's a whole subject all its own. And he went down to Mitzrayim because God told him he would do that for him. Now, in verse 28, famous statement, Israel said, enough. I don't need to see nothing else. Don't show me the donkeys. Don't show me anything. Enough. I saw the wagons. My spirit revived. It's enough. My son Yosef is still alive. Let me go and see him before I die. And then it peels off right into 26. So let me do that. I'm gonna breeze over the first few verses. I got to get somewhere. And Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and slaughtered slaughterings. He wasn't going to leave without making sacrifice in the land. Beersheba is an important place. That's a whole study by itself, Beersheba. Look at every spot Beersheba is used and how important Beersheba was to the people of Yaakov's family. It's very important. And to the Elohim of his father, Yitzhak. Now he's speaking like Yitzhak is still alive, but he's dead. But he's speaking almost like, I'm a sacrifice to the Elohim of Yitzhak. Think about that. Powerful statement made there. And Elohim spoke to Israel in the vision of a night and said, Yaakov, Yaakov. Now that right there is like, it's like taking somebody by the hand and say, Josh, Josh. It's a very sensitive way for God to say to Yaakov, I got you. I'm here for you. Or you might grab your wife and say, Charlotte, Charlotte. You're really trying to really bring that case that we're good. We're going to be fine. You're trying to settle somebody down. And Yaakov needed some settling here. Because he's got his feelings all over the place. But he says to him, Yaakov, Yaakov. Now notice, his name by now is Israel. But he didn't say Israel, Israel. He says Yaakov, Yaakov. Because where Yaakov was emotionally was still Yaakov. He might be spiritually Israel, but he's still emotionally Yaakov. So he's got to settle Yaakov down. Yaakov, Yaakov. That's a distinction that we know that he already wrestled with the angel. He already had the name changed. All of that, but was he living up to the name? No. He's still living as Yaakov, but he's settling Yaakov down. So we see this terminology, very important. Yaakov, Yaakov, and he said, here I am. And he said, I am the Elohim of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Mitzrayim, for I shall make you there unto a great nation. If that was the end, it would be enough. But it's not the end. The next verse. I myself. Who's speaking here? Yehovah speaking. He says, I myself am going down with you to Mitzrayim. That's settling. The word down is yarad. That's why I put this blanket. And if he said, I myself, we couldn't have the blanket without the tree of life. So when you come down to the Yared, you're not coming to an empty house. You come into the Lord of the house is there. He's there. Now we see case after case where God used dysfunctional family members, dysfunctional women, both men and women, we've seen it, case after case, where God turned it around for them because that's what he does. Now, I said I would get on eschatology a little bit. I'll do that. Go to Zechariah. Now, one of the things we see is Yaakov says, I will go. I will go. Yaakov acted based on his belief. He acted based on his belief. It would have been ridiculous for him to believe Yosef was alive and not go see him. Faith and belief require action. Faith and belief require action. And so, again, I'll just back up to that 28th verse because we got to see this It took faith. And it's going to take faith for you and I. In order for us to, in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in the same way was not Rahab, the whore, also declared right by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She was declared what? Right. Because she didn't just believe in the messengers. She acted upon that belief. She hid them. Do you understand? This is what James says. The book of Jacob says that Rahab the whore. So it's not trying to clean up her past. She's the whore. Was also declared right by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. What we got to quit doing is trying to clean up somebody's past and leave that up to God. You don't have time to clean up somebody else's past. You got a past to clean up. Leave that up to God. And we make false declarations about what I would have done versus what God is doing. And somehow we think we have an authority to do that. We have no authority to override what God's selection is, do we? Rahab, let me say it again, married Solomon, had a son named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth, who had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named Dawid. And Dawid had a son from Uriah's wife named Shlomo, which was declared the most wisest man in the world. Don't tell me God can't take problems and bring about great results. A lot of troubled women in that whole storyline, yet God used them to bring about a greater good. And you telling me he can't use you? I was sitting in my truck. Now I'm going to shift here. It don't matter if the CD runs out. This don't have to be on CD. This has to be in your ears. I'm sitting in my truck a while back. I don't know how long ago, but it was a while back. I had just invited folks to my house and cooked for them. I'm sitting in my truck the next Shabbat. Truck's running. Message is done. Message is done. I'm on my way to church. I'm waiting on Miss Charlotte to get the rest of her stuff and get in. I'm sitting there, and God says, I want you to read Zechariah chapter 3. And I know when I hear Zechariah, that's a book of eschatology. It's a book about what God's going to do toward the end. It's what he's trying to get ready, get us ready, get us prepped. Zechariah 3. And he said, this Zechariah 3 is about this person. I said, okay. So I read it. Now that person's here today. That person's sitting in the front. That person's sitting right here. Now, I didn't get the opportunity to do what God told me to do, because that person was still in his head. That person was still being disturbed by lies and manipulation from the enemy. I didn't get to do it, but I'm doing it today. Why? Because I have a mandate from God. I don't get to come in and change God's will because I don't like what I see. Did I like what I saw? I didn't like it at all. Was I happy about it? Not a single moment. But I don't get the right to come in and change the will of God. I have to submit to the will just like you have to submit to God. Does it feel good? No, it don't feel good. Does it hurt? No, it doesn't. Yeah, it hurts. It's crushing. Yet God says in 26 to Yaakov, don't worry about going down there. I'm going with you. Now that tells me something. That tells me something. Now I'll spend more time on that next week when he goes with you. When there's a lot of scripture in there, and it ties into a lot of different stories in the Bible. But when God comes down and goes with you, he means he already spread the sheet. The yarad is spread. Why did they spread a sheet in the nomad days? Why did they spread the sheet? Because it's not like the modern tents we have. They come with bottoms. We just experienced that for Sukkot. You got your bottoms and it's all made together. You just pop it up. But in the nomad days, they had to spread the sheet and then put the tent around the floor and they set up. So the first thing you do is spread the sheet. In this case, God says, I yarad, I'm going down with you. I'm going to be the one who sets the sheet up. And I'm going to be standing in there with you. And when you come down, we get back to the man inside. Why you got to get inside? Because you don't learn anything outside. It's nothing but trouble and struggle is outside. When you come and settle down, you get settled. That's why Abraham could be used by God and he come from a pagan house. Because he knew how to get inside the tent and settle down. It's a place of learning. It's called the yeshiva. In Hebrew, it's the school. We call it school. And they would use the word yeshiva. It's the same English translation as school. How many know we got to get in school sometime? We got to be taught some things. We got to learn some things. But this third chapter of Zechariah, I'm just going to read it to you as the Lord that day read it to me. In verse 1, and he showed me Yehoshua. This is not me making anything up. This is me reading the Bible. This is not names that you got to try to force in there. I'm just going to let the Bible say it like it says it. Yehoshua is, in English, translated what? Joshua. Joshua. If we get down to the literal meaning of Yehoshua, in short, it means Yeshua. So you talking about concreting it? You talk about settling it? It settles it. Now, this is not Joshua, the leader of Moses. This is the priest. This is the ordained priest. Everybody say ordained. Why you got to keep that in mind? Because the ordained priest has trouble, has a struggle. He showed me Yehoshua the high priest standing before the messenger of Jehovah and Satan standing at his right hand to be an adversary to him. Where's Hasatan standing to be an adversary? This scene is set up for us. The difference is as Yehoshua is standing right here, where Hasatan is. We don't have to move the tree. We just got to make sure everybody's in the right position. If I'm standing before the keeper of the house, I'm looking at him like this. Where's Satan? At my right hand. And Jehovah said to Satan, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Do you understand that you don't have the authority to rebuke Hasatan? Only Jehovah has that authority. So when you rebuke Hasatan, you say, Jehovah rebuke you. The last time I told that to a couple, they laughed at me. Because I've been rebuked before. I had people in my face saying, Jesus rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I said, was I supposed to fall or something? Was I supposed to crumble and disintegrate? Because the only authority that you and I have against Hasatan is the authority through Jehovah. Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Very important to understand that distinction. Jehovah said to Hasatan, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan, and Jehovah who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Who's the brand plucked from the fire? Yehoshua. He's a brand plucked from the fire. He plucks him out from the fire. That's what happens. And he puts him in a position where he's supposed to be. Just kneel right here. He said, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Literally, a brand plucked from the fire. Literally. And Yehoshua was distressed. He was dressed. He was dressed in filthy garments. Did we talk about garments today? They were filthy. They weren't clean. Let's not kid ourselves. Filthy. How many understand? Filthy garments. How could you be the anointed, called out, ordained priest in filthy garments? This is what God's word says. That's what happens. But how many thankful we learned something today? God can take people that looks like they'll never have a shot and turn their life around. That's what he does. He's the master at it. Dressed in filthy garments and standing before the messenger. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your guilt from you and shall put costly robes on you. Why do you put costly robes on a person after you remove their filthy garments? So we removed the filthy garments from him and he put costly robes. Why do we have that change of garment? What did we learn today? It's about image. You can't go around in life portraying the image of an adulterer. You don't go around portraying an image of a sinner, a low down. You don't do that. Your garments have changed. You're now going to act in regards to the position that God has stated. When God stated Yehoshua the priest, he was ordained to be the man of God that God called him to be. And that's what we declare today. Don't go around projecting, I messed up. That's over with. Amen. That's finished. That chapter's closed. We're going into something new. He said, see, I have removed your guilt from you and shall put costly robes on you. Costly. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now, I don't have a clean turban, but I have this. Come up here, Brother Scott. We're going to keep it real tight.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Mm-hmm.
That's my version of turban. And that's basically what you do. You take a cloth and you wrap it.
Yeah.
Now, this is what the word says happened. So he removed the filth, put brand new robes, a clean turban. Why? Because the head is where all the trouble starts and stops. It's where the mind thinks about my past and all the. Listen, if you still think you're a whore, then you'll be a whore. Rahab was no whore. She married a wonderful man. Do you understand? She had an encounter with Solomon who changed her life. She was whore no more. And God gave her Boaz, who God brought into existence for one person, and that was that Moabite, who was a Moabite no more.
That's right. Come on.
She was Ruth, who would be the one who would bring in Obed. Powerful. See, we got to see, this is not, we don't get to select this. We don't get to do what we want to do. We got to follow the pattern. The Word of God has a pattern. And this is a, you know, you might think it's strange or not, but it's using His name in this passage. Now, I wasn't reading Zechariah. I'm just sitting in my truck trying to get here for Shabbat because I already have a message prepared. And God says, Zechariah 3. I want you to read it. I'll read it later. No, I want you to read it now. So I got my phone. I put Zechariah 3 and I'm trying to read through it. It's a very short chapter. And he answered the people. He stood before him, removed the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your guilt from you and shall put on costly robes on you. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And then they put clean turbans on his head and they put garments on him. And the messenger of Jehovah stood by. Now we have a messenger of Jehovah who's standing by us. It's called Yeshua HaMashiach. This scene, I want you to see this scene. He's standing by you. Never again will he have to deal with this stuff alone. Because this messenger of Jehovah is standing by you. There's success written all over this thing. But we can't be successful as long as we don't get our head covered with this clean turban, because the mind is the thing that brings such destruction. This is where success and failure happens within 18 inches. From your heart to your brain, within 18 inches you have successes and failures. You're wide open to success. Somebody says one negative thing to you, you buy into that and you don't believe you can have that success. You just failed because it hit you. It left from your heart and came to your mind, and it, when it settled, you didn't think you could. That's why we should be positive over our children and our family. Don't tell them they're stupid. They're not stupid. They might do stupid things, but they're not stupid. Do you understand? You make correction. Don't tell them they can't be do this or can't do that. Sometimes you've been told this your entire life. I'm here to tell you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're ready for anything, equal to anything, because He infuses strength and power into you. And we have people talk about the messaging that comes from this house. Let me tell you, I'm very proud of the messaging that comes from us. We're not here to drag you down. We're here to lift you up. We're here to tell you how victory can be yours, regardless of how painful it may seem. God can give you a brand new start. That's the message from this house. We want to give hope to the community, but we're not going to change for the community to like it. We're going to maintain the Word of God and the principles of God because it's important to God. We should change to come in line with the Word of God, not us. Say, God, you need to change. So this messenger set before him, and this is what he says. He stood by, and the messenger of Jehovah witnessed to Yehoshua, saying, listen careful. Thus said Jehovah of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you guard my duties, then you shall also rule my house and also guard my courts. This is an if and then statement. If you do it, then this will happen. If not, then the opposite happens. This is a conditional statement. This is not God saying this is what's going to happen in your life. It depends on what you do. Depends on your response. But read it again. Thus said Jehovah of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you guard my duties, then you shall also rule my house and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among the standing here. There's nobody standing here, including myself, that will have more access than you into the wonderful things of God. No one. And that goes for everybody here. I can't have more access because I've been here longer. That's not how it works. The only access I got comes from God. And you can have the same God that I'm serving on your side doing the same exact things. You're not limited. Nobody here is limited. You can have this success if you desire it, but you have to strongly desire it, and you have to walk in His ways. You walk in His ways. Now listen, again, I'm sitting in the truck, car's running, waiting on Miss Charlotte to come, and I'm sitting there already done with the message. I'm not looking for anything else. And God says, Zechariah 3. Just popped in my mind. I was like, Zechariah 3? That's not what the message, God. But I went and read it. And God said, this who's for. Now, I didn't get that opportunity to deliver that message. Not in person. I sent it. I sent it to him. So this is what you missed. I didn't send it out of anger against him. I was trying to let him see what God was intending and how much Hasatan was trying to stop him from walking in that newness. That's what I was trying to get him to see. This is what God's intention was. You think Rahab knew God's intention? You think she knew? You know what she knew? She was a whore. She knew that good and well. And she was proud to be a whore. But God took that proud whore and changed her life. And not just changed her life, she gave a status. He elevated her. He's not here just to save you. If that's all it is, to be safe. Is that what you're in this thing for, to be safe? You don't go to hell, so you're just safe? What about elevating your status? What about lifting you up? Why do you need to be elevated? Because if you get elevated, then somebody else gets elevated. And if somebody else, and then now you're not looking to the stuff no more. You're looking to the wagons. Now you have a wagon mentality. You're interested in people's lives, not the stuff you can obtain. We don't get to raise ourselves up. He has to do that. Now, if Josh had to choose whether I did this today, he would have said, don't do that, Pastor. You don't have to do that. Because he's still a little bit in his head about this stuff. But God says, I put a clean turban on you. Now your mind's protected. And we're settling this thing today. We're settling it. You didn't put you here. I put you here. I selected Rahab, the harlot. I did that. I took Ruth as a Moabite who was not, she was commanded they could never enter the house of Jehovah. Couldn't even go. How in the world she becomes the great-grandmother of the greatest king to ever walk on this earth? How is that possible? Because that's what God does. He takes what's impossible and makes it possible. And let me tell you, you might have been told stuff by the doctors. You might have been told it's impossible to fix this. This can't be fixed. Can I tell you, he has the ability to reach in the heart and fix whatever he wants? Can I tell you that? He has that ability. I don't have that ability, but he does. He can fix whatever he desires to fix. What you got to do is, the only thing you have to do in this is walk in his ways. Keep his duties. Because that's the condition to this. There's a condition. He says, thus said the Jehovah of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you guard my duties, then you shall also rule my house and also guard my courts, and I shall give you access among these standing here. Now listen, Yehoshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are men of symbol. For look, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. Did he not bring his servant forth, the branch? He brought Yeshua forth. He's the branch. He brings him forth. See, the stone that I have put before Yehoshua on one stone are seven eyes. See, I am engraving its inscription, declares Jehovah of hosts, and I shall remove the guilt of that land in one day. On this stone that he puts before Joshua is seven eyes. Why use the seven eyes? Because it sees everything. And he said, I will redo this nation in one day. Can you believe that God can do things in a single day? Do you believe that God has the ability to change this peninsula in a single day? Do you believe God has the ability to change Louisiana in a single day? Do you believe that God has the ability to change this nation in a single day? This vision is not an easy vision. This call is not an easy call. Yet it has great, great impact in the world if we'll stay true to God's call. Do what God calls us to do. So God is showing us something here. This is prophetic utterance coming to us in real time. He's showing what he has purposed and planned. This is his purpose, his plan. This is not my plan. This is his purpose. It's what he desires. There's people standing before you. There's people that God is lined up that this has to happen first in order for us to move to that next phase. See the stone which I have put before you on one stone or seven eyes. See, I am engraving its inscription, declares Jehovah of hosts, and I shall remove the guilt of the land in one day. In that day, declares Jehovah of hosts, you shall invite one another under the vine and under the fig tree. And I wish I had time to do under the vine and under the fig tree and show you the powerful anointing that's in that statement. Under the vine and under the fig tree. Yeshua says this. He said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Do you see? These are all connections. And so I want you to take some time to look at under the vine and under the fig tree. He said, Nathaniel said, how do you know that? He said, well, I saw you when you was under what? The fig tree. I saw you. All that ties in. I wish you'd take some time to look at it. But I wanted to do this because the next phase that we're going into, which will be announced next Shabbat, will be announced the next Shabbat, is going to be important. Without this, we couldn't move on. And so he came down to the blanket as a precursor in one of the messages. I had just a blanket out here. No, there was no tree of life. He came volunteered as a precursor. But this time, Jehovah says, I'm going down. It's used about Jehovah. The word Yerad is used about exclusively of Jehovah. I'm going down so you don't come to an empty house. This tent is full of the Most High, and he is going to do what he said he was going to do regardless of what you did. None of that don't have no bearing on God. In God's prophetic plan, there's no bearing on that. God had a prophetic plan. He knew Rahab before she knew herself. Yet God changed the conditions of her life to bring about the cause that he did. And that whole line of Yeshua was, you can point out the trouble and the struggle through the whole line. Yet at the end, we have Yosef and Mary begot Yeshua. It's powerful. And so I pray that you understand what had to happen. I have to say for myself, it's a pretty good turban.
Yeah. Amen.
I'd get a photo of this turban before he takes it off. I love you, brother. I'd appreciate you allowing me to do what God instructed me to do. In real time before the people to see exactly how God's hand's been on your life the whole time. Amen? Keep your turban on for a little while. That boy's looking Hebrew, boy. This would be the garm of the Nepalese. It looks exactly like the, and I look at him, I think I'm in Nepal. Because the Nepalis, the nomads, would take cloth and wrap around their heads when they traveled. And so you'd see this frequently in Nepal. So I've seen this in for real. Not me and Brother Scott, who never dressed a turban before in our lives. And so I'm kind of impressed about it because kind of how it fell is almost perfection from what I saw in real time and what I've seen in people's lives. And I may even have some photos of it in the back, but of the trip, but you'll see this from time to time. But how many thank God for his goodness? How many appreciate the time we had today? And I appreciate you giving me an opportunity to share with you and be a part of your life today. And I want to encourage you Don't let nobody dictate what you're going to be in your life. God already has a purpose and a plan for you. And he said it's not to hurt you, but it's to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. And so you got to live up to that plan that he has. And so sometimes stuff we get involved in hinders that plan, but it's not the end. All we have to do is humble ourselves, repent, and he'll come in and he'll be in our lives forever. Amen. So we're going to pray. If you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer to invite him in your life, you can. It's a part of what it's a rite of passage. It's your right. Nobody can take this right from you. And you ought to be given that right to take that passage. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's stand together.